Good morning. It's time once again for Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 is where we begin today. And let's begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And I hope you have a Bible. I hope you can follow along with me verse by verse. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Jesus was warning his apostles not to be contaminated with the yeast or the leaven of the religious rulers. And that's talking about their spiritual corruption, their ungodly ways, their phoniness, and their false teaching, which contradicted Scripture. Don't allow your soul to be damaged by exposing it to spiritual and moral rot and by false teaching. Do not allow bad people to rub off on you. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, he says, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. In other words, people can't hide who they are forever. Everyone's true character is eventually exposed. And that goes for people like the Pharisees also, who hid their corrupt hearts behind a religious mask. Verse 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Christ is saying, you can't be one way in private and another way in public and hope to get away with it forever. In other words, you might as well be genuine, because the truth is coming out anyway. We might as well do things God's way, because in the end, that's the only way that we'll be blessed. Verse 4, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Christ is saying, do not be afraid of people because of what they are capable of doing to you in this life. People can kill our bodies, but there is something much worse than being physically dead, as we will see. And so Jesus tells his children, his people, Christians, do not fear people. The Bible says that the fear of man is a snare, it's a trap. And that's because when God's people fear people, especially when preachers fear people, then they are likely to compromise with evil, with false teaching, whatever the case, just to keep bad people happy. Verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want to fear someone, then fear God. Fear God, because he will send to hell all who refuse to repent and make Christ their Lord and Savior. When we understand what God can do and will do to sinners, fearing man becomes laughable. Fear man enough to do what he wants rather than what God wants? Are you out of your mind? God is the final judge. He's the one who allows people into heaven or sends people to hell, depending on what they do with Christ. And someone says, well, doesn't bother me because I don't believe in hell. Okay. But just so you know, Jesus does believe in hell. Do you realize that Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in Scripture? And he said that God is the one who's going to send people there if they reject him as Lord and Savior. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Verse 6, Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? A little sparrow sold for about 1/5 of a penny back in those days. You know, poor people used to eat sparrows. Not a whole lot of meat there. But they're pretty much worthless to people. But they're important to God. God cares about everything he has made. Even those tiny little birds that most people don't even notice. Verse 7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God is big, and he has many big things to think about. But God's bigness and all the major things he deals with do not keep him from being concerned about every little detail of our life. God is big enough and smart enough and powerful enough to keep the planets from crashing into each other. He is big enough and strong enough and powerful enough to keep Earth's rotation from spinning so fast that centrifugal force throws us all into outer space. He's big enough to do all that, and he does, and yet he still takes care of whatever our needs may be, and he still cares about little sparrows. He's an amazing God, a good God. Verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. The real test of a person's faith isn't so much what they do in church. It is what they do in the world. It's easy to live for Jesus when we're in church. It takes faith to live for him when we're around those who might be hostile to Christians and Christianity. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian, when you're in a prayer meeting. It's much more difficult when you're surrounded by unbelievers, especially those who are angry toward Christians and don't like Christians. But that's what Jesus expects his people to do, to take a stand for him, to stand up and say, I belong to Christ. I'm a Christian, and he's the only way to heaven. And you know what? A real Christian at some point lets other people know that they are a Christian. Jesus said, if you tell people that you belong to me, then I will confess your name. I will tell the angels that you belong to me. Verse 9. Then he goes on to say, but he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And this is not talking about the occasional blown opportunity to speak up for Jesus. This is talking about someone who doesn't care about Christ, doesn't live for Christ, never claims to be a Christian. If that's the way a person is, then they don't know Christ. It's that simple. And if they don't know Christ, they're not going to go to heaven. Verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was saying that the Holy Spirit's miracles done through Christ while he was here were really the work of the devil. So it was attributing the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's witness of who Jesus is, to the devil. And it was unforgivable because it rejected God's testimony concerning his Son, which obviously would result in rejection of Christ, and that is the sin that damns a person to hell unless they repent. Because God does not have a plan B. 11. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Some things you just can't prepare for as a Christian. And Jesus says, if you happen to be in a tight spot because you have taken a stand for me, don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to say. God will give you the words to say. Now, he may not give you the words that'll get you out of that bad situation. He doesn't promise to do that. But God will give you the words that he wants you to speak. He will give you the words that those people who are giving you a hard time need to hear. 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Where in the world this came from, I have no idea. But evidently, a dispute over a family will was getting ugly. So one of the parties who thought they were getting ripped off asked Jesus to settle the matter. 14. But he said to him, Jesus said to him, A man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? In other words, I'm not here to judge wills and settlements. Christ had more important things to do than that. Money matters are important in this life. I'm not saying they aren't. But they are not the most important thing. The most important thing is to get ready for the next life. The Bible tells Christians not to become too entangled in the things of this world, because that chokes our spirit and makes us unfruitful to God. And believe me, when we are on our deathbed, what we did for God, what we did for Jesus, will be the only thing that really matters to us. It won't matter how much money we have in the bank. It won't matter what chunk of a will we got compared to our siblings. Only what we did for God, only what we did for Jesus will matter to us at that point. 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. A simple way to put that, money cannot buy happiness. Material things cannot satisfy. You know why? It's because people are more than material beings. It's really quite simple. If we were just a body, if that's all we were, then material things would satisfy. But we are actually spirit beings who live inside of a body. No amount of material things can satisfy an immortal soul. Material things can fill your belly and maybe occupy your time, give you some enjoyment, sure. But they can't satisfy your soul, which is where your deepest needs are felt. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. Jesus tells the story about a rich man who just got richer. He had more than what he needed. And now he got even more. Verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Wealth is fine. Being consumed by wealth is not fine. Wealth was the most important thing to this man, as we will see. He was consumed with thoughts about his wealth and what he would do with it. 18. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And it's not a sin to build bigger barns. Seems like a wise thing to do. It's not a sin to be happy with a nice income. This man worked hard, and he no doubt knew what he was doing. He was good at it, and it paid off for him, and it should. You say, then, what's the problem? Well, look at verse 19. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. One of the sins of this man was presumption. Having wealth was not his problem. His problem was that he was totally focused on himself and totally focused on his wealth. He had it made for many years to come, he thinks. He didn't think about death, God, eternity, heaven, or hell, because after all, everything is fine and will be fine for many years, he thinks. Well, that type of reasoning is foolish. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Death is a sure thing for all of us. Only a fool lives as if it will not happen. Many people are living foolishly. Many people are living as if death is not an issue. Many people live as if their death is simply going to play itself out without a problem. They don't have to prepare. They figure on just riding it out. And they're sure everything is going to be okay in the end. And of course, they don't look at other things that way. They don't say, well, I'm not going to go to the store. I'm not going to prepare supper. I'm not going to go out to eat. I'm not going to stop at McDonald's. I'm not going to do any of those things because my hunger will just play itself out. And in the end, I'm going to be satisfied and I'm going to be full of food. I don't have to put gas in my car, even though it's on empty. I'll just ride it out and keep on going. And everything's going to be okay in the end. I won't run out of gas. Of course, normal people don't think that way. They prepare for the inevitable. Therefore, normal people prepare for their death by repenting and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. It is abnormal. It is strange. It is bizarre. It is foolish to ignore our coming death and think that somehow it's going to be okay. 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, they're foolish. That's what Jesus is saying. And so the problem wasn't that this man had money. The problem was he was so consumed with the things of this world that he neglected God. He made the mistake of thinking that since times were good, they would always be good. He mistakenly believed that since he was comfortable in this life, he would be comfortable forever. Prosperity often lulls people to sleep spiritually. 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. In other words, Jesus says to Christians, don't make a big deal out of what you're having for supper. Don't worry if you don't have ketchup for your French fries. Don't worry about the kind of clothes you have to wear. It's no big deal if they're not the latest fashion. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If that sounds radical, if you call yourself a Christian and yet that sounds radical, it only proves that you have bought into the world's way of thinking and into the world's values. We should be buying into Jesus' way of thinking if we are Christians. 23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. The food we eat and the clothes we wear and the car we drive and the house or the apartment that we live in should not be more important to us than the kind of person we are on the inside. Our character is more important than how we look outwardly or our status in society. 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them, of how much more value are you than the birds? Couple of things about ravens. Number one, God gives them food. Number two, they are not picky about the food that God gives them. And you know, most people do not worry about having no food at all. But unlike the ravens, they're picky. They don't worry about not having any food at all. They worry about not having the food they want. They get upset when they have to buy an off-brand instead of Coca-Cola or Pepsi. They worry about not having no food at all. They worry about not being able to go out to eat. Well, God doesn't promise us our favorite food. He doesn't promise us the ability to go out to a fine restaurant, but he does promise us enough food to keep us going for as long as he wants us here, and that ought to be enough for us if we are Christians. And if it isn't, there's something wrong with us spiritually. If it isn't enough, we've got a big problem, spiritually speaking. 25. And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying doesn't help. If you're upset because you're short, worrying about it is not going to cause you to grow a single inch, a single millimeter. It's foolish to worry. Doesn't accomplish anything. Instead of worrying about what you can't control, pray about what you can't control. 26. If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? In other words, if worry cannot help you to accomplish even a little thing, then why waste your time worrying about anything? It just doesn't pay. It's a total waste of energy. 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God will provide clothing for his people. Maybe not the latest style, but he will provide clothing. And if that's not enough for a Christian, then their priorities are way out of line. It is ridiculous for a Christian to worry about not having the latest fashions and the finest food when approximately 100,000 people die every day and most of them go to hell. What does that say about priorities? What does that say about so-called Christian priorities, if that's the case? Because Jesus is the one who said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Most people go to hell. The only solution to that problem is get out the gospel of Jesus Christ so that people receive him as Lord and Savior. And Christians are worried about food? Not having their favorite food? Or not having the latest fashions? Or not being able to buy the nicest new car? There's no excuse for that. A Christian like that needs to fast and pray until their attitude gets lined up with God's. Verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Wildflowers. They don't have a soul. You know that most wildflowers are never seen by people, but only by a few squirrels or birds. And yet God makes sure that those obscure wildflowers are clothed properly. Don't you think he's going to make sure that you have something to wear if you're his child? Of course he will. 29, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. In other words, don't be preoccupied with getting things. Don't be preoccupied with decorating your body. 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. People who don't know Christ are spiritually dead, the Bible says. That's why it's natural for them to chase after everything and anything that will feed their earthly appetites. That's understandable. But that's not the case with a Christian. That's not the way it should be with a Christian. A Christian has eternity to live for and to work for. A Christian has a God and a Savior to please. According to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, A Christian's mind should primarily be on eternal things. 31. Jesus says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You put Jesus first. You obey him, and you put him first. God will make sure that you have everything that you need for as long as he wants you here. It may not be everything you want. It may not be everything that the salespeople say you really need, or the marketers say you really need, but it will be everything that you need. 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Notice that Jesus' followers are a little flock. Like I said earlier, Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Genuine Christians who truly have repented and made Christ the Lord of their life are not and never have been a part of the masses. The saved are a remnant of the human race. They are a little flock. Jesus said in 32, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. People buy tickets in advance all the time. People buy savings bonds. They invest in things that they won't use until later. God says to his people, invest in eternity. I know you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus said it would be that way in this age, but God says, don't worry, it'll be here someday. I'll give you the kingdom. Your investment will pay off. Invest your money in the Word of God and getting out the Word of God in ministries that do it. Invest your time in the kingdom of God. It'll pay off. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. And again, verse 33, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. God says, be a generous person. God doesn't command Christians to get rid of everything that we own. But by all means, as children of God, as Christians, stop the overflow from accumulating and give some of it to God and give some of it to the work of the kingdom of God. Every time we give to the work of God, we have added to our savings account in heaven. 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where we put our money indicates what is most important to us. And where we put our money becomes increasingly more important to us. You know, when a person invests in a stock, they begin to watch how that stock performs. So if we want eternity and God to be more important to us, then we have to sacrifice some things in this life, go without certain things if need be, and give that money to God instead. People who say, well, I'll give to God after I get more of an eternal perspective, are missing Jesus' point here. He says, if you give to God, the eternal perspective will come. Questions, comments, write me. Scripture verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. Scripture, verse by verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. Email me, versebyverse@live.com. That's versebyverse@live.com. Call 715-845-8298. 715-845-8298. If you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us Sunday mornings, 10 o'clock, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Island Place, right next to Oak Island here in Wausau. Looking for a place where you can study the Word of God further? Go to the Scripture Verse by Verse website. You can study the entire Bible online, verse by verse, for free. That web address, thebibleversebyverse.com. That's thebibleversebyverse.com. Until next week, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.